few weeks ago, it's actually 3 weeks ago, before we went away, the word I brought was about what's in a name. We've been singing about the name of Jesus. That last song, what a beautiful name it is. It is. Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. And I want to carry on with that. And it's that, there's that one phrase in that song. It says, Jesus, name above all names. That's what I want to concentrate on today. But before we do that, and I know it appears rude, but there's something I want to just read from here. It was in Word for Today this week, and some of you will probably have read this. But the title is Your Name in the Book? Is Your Name in the Book? And in Revelation 21:27, it says, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter. And then it gives this little story to highlight it. And it just went into my mind, and I can imagine this happening. And it talks about the Titanic. It says, one night in 1912, Titanic, the largest passenger steamship in the world, and considered by many to be unsinkable, struck an iceberg and sank in the icy Atlantic. Many people died. Following the disaster, the scene outside the White Star Line office in Liverpool was one of anxiety and grief as friends and relatives of those on board the ill-fated vessel thronged to the building. On both sides of the main entrance, notices were posted. On one side, it said, known to be saved, the survivors. And on the other side, it said, known to be lost, those that had died in the tragedy. And people were outside waiting for news. And from time to time, a company official walked out with a piece of paper which contained the name of another passenger. And when he held it up, a deathly silence swept over the crowd as loved ones of the missing waited to see which side he would write the name, those that had survived or those that had perished. And then it carries on. The day Jesus was crucified, God looked down from heaven and wrote, known to be saved, on the cross. And he started writing names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the message of the cross has not changed. It hasn't changed. You don't have to be a scholar to understand it. In fact, most people who come to Christ don't know a lot about the Bible. All they know is they need a saviour. They need a saviour. And God loves them. All you have to do to receive eternal life is repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus. And the instant you do that, God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you become a member of his family, guaranteed a place in heaven. And then it adds, and it can happen to you today. It can happen for you today. And it just struck me that it's the gospel in a nutshell. You either on the list or you're not on the list. You're either going to heaven with Jesus or you're not. There's no in between. There's nothing else. It's that. And Jesus himself said he separated the sheep and the goats. And it's the same principle. And it's one of those things. Is your name in that book? Now, we have confidence that that is true. We have confidence, and we're called to have confidence in that, and that is true. And when Jesus returns, we'll know. But until that time, our purpose is to spread that gospel, that good news, that you can be on the list that's saved or not. And that's our purpose. And it just struck me this week, and I thought it's so powerful. And I thought I'd... apologies if you've read it before, but... I just thought that, and I'll put that away now, out the way now. Okay. But, yes, Yahweh is God's name. YHWH. Those three letters. All in big capital letters. No vowels. Apparently the Hebrew language didn't have vowels. Arabic today doesn't have vowels. You just put the vowels in as you need them. I can't understand that. It doesn't compute in my brain. If there's no vowels, I can't understand it. When you see things written in Welsh, I look at it, I thought, that's not a language. Yeah, but it is, and they speak it. But Yahweh, and it translates as Jehovah, the Lord, God Almighty. But that's not God's only name. He's got lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of other names. A few weeks ago, I went through some of them, which I'll mention briefly. But these names of God are there for a purpose. when we've been singing all these praise and worship songs to God, we're singing to all the different aspects of God, which we cannot fathom because he's above and beyond that. But in Exodus 3:14, he just simply said, when Moses asked him, when they asked, what's your name? Who shall I say you are? He just said, I am. I am. That's it. No more. I am who I am. Yahweh. And it can be translated as he is or he will be. But that's it. That's it. But then God added more names. He added lots of different names. Some of them are Jehovah something, Jehovahistic, which means he's a redeemer God, redemptive names of God. And he gave them himself because there is nobody more powerful than God. And he can give himself names. We can give names to people. We christen our children. And the names sometimes mean things. In certain cultures, they're christened and it's named after, I think, is it Chinese? It's named after the first thing they see. Or something like that. Yeah, that's a bit dangerous as far as I'm concerned. But we have different names. Stella means star, obviously. I can't remember what Stuart means. I think it means steward. It means a servant. It's one of those. But I don't think my mum and dad were thinking that when I was christened. But names mean something. And especially when God gives a name something, then there is a greater depth of meaning to it. And some of the names he gave for himself were quite astounding. We looked at them last time, only briefly ago. Jehovah Jireh is the first one, which is Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. He is our provider. He's our provider. Next one, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. He's our banner over us. He's our protector. We know that he does protect us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? His word tells us that. He's our protector. Is Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord that heals. He is the Lord that heals. In Exodus 15:26, he says, I will heal all your diseases. Jehovah Ra, or Roy, as it sometimes is, the Lord is my shepherd. And as is often my one, especially on a day like this, when I walk the dog in the morning, I walk by the river, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's going, and I see the still waters, and I see the green pastures, and it's just, but you're just going to put your trust in God. In all these things, and he is our shepherd. If we follow, we have to. Yeah, shepherds are there to be followed, so we have to follow him, not just wait for him. The other one that's unusual, which I discovered, is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is the Lord is our righteousness. Now, in our own rights, we are not righteous. We are only righteous because of our righteous Saviour. Jesus is our righteous Saviour, and our righteousness, we are made right with God because of what Jesus has done. And as a result, Jehovah Shalom. Shalom, peace. He is our peace. The Lord is our peace. And perhaps one of the most important ones, Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. Now, the word tells us, the Bible tells us, he will never leave us or forsake us. Whatever we go through, whatever situation, the Lord is there. He's not somewhere else waiting for us. He's there. He's there with us all the time. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, God had given a task to Moses. It's when it's the burning bush, and he said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to release all the Israelites. And Moses says, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. Yahweh God will be with you. I am will be there. I will be with you. And just take that to heart. God is with us right now. Right now. Whatever situation we're in, whether it's good, whether it's not so good, God is with us right now. Because we're in his family. I'll come on to that. Right. It's not who I am that's important. It's not who we are. That's not important. But it's whose we are. Whose I am. Right? And if we are God's, if we're adopted in his family, we are God's. And he is with us. Always. But all these names, all the many, many names of God, and many others, I must admit, they all come together, they all culminate, they all come together, all these redemptive, redeeming names of God, the names he gave himself under one name, that name above all names, which is Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Amen. And he's all of these things. Jesus is our provider. He's our healer, he's our banner, he's our protector, he's our shepherd, he's our righteousness, he's our peace. One of his titles is Prince of Peace. He's our deliverer, our saviour, our redeemer, our friend forever, Emmanuel, God with us. Right? What a beautiful name. That's why we've just been singing that. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. But there's one other one that I was reminded of this week. In Romans 8:15, it says, Abba, Father. Right? Daddy. Right? We know he's all these things put together, but he's also Daddy. He's also Daddy. And through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Right? We're adopted. We receive the spirit of sonship. We're co-heirs with Christ. We are children of God through faith in God's only Son. And being led by God's Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, is the hallmark, or the sort of stamp, the seal of that relationship. And it's because of Jesus that we can add that name, Abba, to God's names, Abba, Father, right? To the three that we make, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when we realise that God is all these things, and he's with us, he'll never leave us, he's our loving Father, then when the enormity of that takes on, and we realise just how awesome he is, the power, the grace and mercy, we can't help but praise. We cannot help but praise and worship. We cannot help it. That's why worship's so important. It puts God first. It gives him the glory. And as I've mentioned, as a church, as a body of believers, not the building, but as the believers, we need to keep three things in priority. Worship. We're giving praise. We're giving back to God. We're giving him the glory, giving him the honour he deserves. Right? Then the word. Okay, the word, obviously, it's crucial. It's the truth, the scripture, the gospel. Right? And the word tells us the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's very clear. It's very clear. I sometimes marvel at the disciples in particular, but Jesus was so clear on saying who he was, but people didn't understand it. They couldn't believe it at the time. Even up to the point he was crucified, and then even after he rose again, there were still people that were doubting. Does he really mean this? Yes, he does. Take his word for it. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then the third thing, prayer. We need to offer all things in prayer. Right? We need to pray in faith. We need to pray in belief. We need to pray in the name of Jesus. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to pray for God's will. Right? And by praying, we don't change God, but we get closer to what he wants us to be. Okay, we get into the right place. But I want to concentrate on that worship today, the worship. We are created to worship God. So if you don't feel like worshipping, then sometimes we have to think, so am I in the right place? Am I in the right place? Or we need to. 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. That's the paradise we're looking forward to. And kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're in that place now. We're being shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. When that is, we do not know. Right? Jesus says, it's an hour we do not know. It will come sooner or later, but it will come. But in the meantime, in 1 Peter 1, it continues in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. And then in verse 7, it says it may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. And verse 8 says, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because you are, it says, for you are not will, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your soul is saved forever, for eternity. It's there. Your name is written in that book. Right? Once we believe. And how can we not just praise and worship God and Jesus when you know that? We're saved. Right? I just want to read Psalm 100. So if you've got your Bibles, if you just turn with Psalm 100, it's a shortish psalm, but it sums it up. We've looked at it before, but it is fantastic. And it's a psalm for giving thanks. And it says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." And then we're called to do this. Every time we come to church, I'll add more to that later, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's how we should praise and worship God every day. Every day. Not just Sundays. We've been singing today. It's fantastic. We've been singing. But we can do that at home. We can do that at work. We can do praise and worship all the time. And you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised at the change in your outlook, your perspective, because you're giving praise to God. And there's quite a lot of verses. I just want to read some of them out, that to indicate this what it does to you if you worship God. Psalm 95 verse 6 says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." That's what we're called to do. Just less of us, more of him. Kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 105, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of his wonderful acts." That's what we're called to do. We're called to sing praise to God and say, what's he done? What has he done for us in our lives? Psalm 149, verse 3, says, "Let them praise his name with dancing, and make music to him with tambourine and harp," or whatever other instruments you've got, doesn't matter. Just make music to him and be praiseful. And in verse 6 of the same psalm, it says, "May the praise of God be in their mouths." We're called to praise him all the time. Psalm 107, verse 8 says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For his unfailing love." It doesn't fail. Psalm 106, verse 48 says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." That's eternity. Everlasting to everlasting. Right? Psalm 148, it's all about praise. The whole thing is all about praise. But in verse 13, it says, "Let them praise the Lord, for his name alone is exalted." He's the only one. He's the only one we give praise to. Him and obviously God the Father, God the Son. And Psalm 150, the last psalm of all, again, it's called Praise the Lord. But we're called to praise the Lord in everything we do. Everything we do. By what we think, what we speak. But also, it says, praise him with the trumpet, praise him with the harp, praise him with the lyre. I don't know about you, I haven't got any harps, trumpets or lyres at home. We have got keyboards and we have got clarinets, but I don't touch those because I know... I wouldn't make a joyful sound. So, but I play CDs. Yeah, I play CDs, and they make a joyful sound. And I join in with those. I join in with tambourine. I join in with dancing. I join in with strings. I join in with flute and cymbals. I don't play any of those, but I join in with those. And in verse 6, there's that wonderful Psalm 150, verse 6. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And it's this attitude of worship. We just need to clothe our lives in that attitude of worship. Now, we will have bad times. There will be things, but still, we've got to clothe ourselves in that attitude of worship and thankfulness. Hebrews 12, 28. It says, "Therefore, since we are," and again, it's that ongoing verb, "are, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe." And Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." And it doesn't say just do it on a Sunday or just do it on the Sabbath. always. Right? Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:8 says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of his wonderful acts. It's just got to bubble up and flow out. Once you start, you can't stop. That's what crisps are those? Pringles. Once you start, you can't stop. It praises like that. Once you start, you can't stop. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep going. King David in 1 Chronicles 29:11, he says, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. He's an awesome God, and we've just got to put our faith in him. We're called to worship him in all our situation, every situation, even when we don't feel like it. Now, I don't know about you, there's often times where you come into and you think, oh, I don't really feel like praising and worship. You just got to do it. You've got to do it, right? Because it will change your whole perspective. It will change. You put on a cloak, you put on a garment of praise as you do it. And the Bible says we have to give a sacrifice of praise. We've got to give it up. We've got to give it up ourselves. Hebrews 13:15. It said, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So we worship even when we don't want to. Right? And you'd be surprised what it does. It changes your whole attitude, your whole perspective. It really does change. We've got to do that. But it's not just what we say, what we do. We've got to worship with our whole lives. The whole chapter of Romans 12 is all about being a living sacrifice. I'm not going to look at that today. In verse 1 it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Right? Our lives should be an act of worship, not just singing, not just dancing, which is wonderful. Sing, dance, praise, fantastic. And do it more than you think you need to. Do it in the morning, do it in the evening, do it wherever you go. Just get songs, even if it's in your head. Right? We should be the most joyful people in the world. But it should be this inexpressible joy should be bubbling out of us when we walk outside. And people think, what are those nutters doing? Right? But what's wrong with that? Nothing. Right? Because we've got something wonderful through Jesus Christ to look forward to. But we've got it now. We've got it now. And that's it. So we should be bouncing around and being happy. Our lives should be a worship to God by what we say, what we think, all our actions. We should be that living sacrifice. The Bible tells us, do it as unto the Lord. Everything you do it as unto the Lord. And then your attitude will change. John 4:24, the famous verse. It says, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. Now, 3 weeks ago, we had the team that came down from Huddersfield with Sarah Jane, who was leading it. And they did a worship workshop here on the Saturday, which was wonderful. And on the Sunday, they blessed us by leading the worship here with us. And they really did emphasise that we should worship in spirit and truth. And it certainly made me question, do I do that all the time? Or do you sometimes go through the motions? And as I was thinking about it, the Ten Commandments came up. Now, when Jesus came, he didn't get rid of the Ten Commandments. He came to fulfill the law. He came to complete it. But the Ten Commandments still stand. Right? Jesus shortened them down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your might, and love your neighbour as yourself. But the Ten Commandments still stand. And in Exodus 10 and Deuteronomy 5, the first one says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other God before me. Number one. Number two, worship the Lord your God. Right? You have no other God. God is a jealous God. Now, I don't know about you. I always thought jealousy was not a good thing to have. It's a sin. But God is a jealous God. And you think, well, why can he be jealous and I can't? But there's a difference. There is a difference. Exodus 34:14, it says, do not worship any other god. This is the Lord saying this. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, another name, is a jealous God. He demands faithfulness, he demands devotion, he demands allegiance, he demands a covenant relationship between us and him. He demands loyalty and consistency, I think as Paul was speaking about. All those things, that's what God expects from us, because that's the package that comes. If we have God, we give him everything. We give him everything. And so, he can be jealous. We're not allowed to covet other things. We don't want any of that. So we need to do that. And when we do that, we've got to then give him everything. When we worship in spirit and in truth, when we worship in spirit, we connect with the Spirit of God. We connect with the Holy Spirit, connected to our spirit. When we worship in truth, on the Saturday, when they were doing the workshop, they played a little video clip where it got songs that we all know, but the words were slightly changed. I can't remember them. There was one, instead of "I surrender all," it says "I surrender some." And you think, how many people in the world are just going through the motions? Or they've got the wrong motive for worship. Worship is all about Jesus. It's all about God. And I think one of the most important things that struck me is if we're praising and worshiping God, Sarah Jane said, all the worship songs, if you could sing it to somebody else, it's not worth doing it. If it's not to God, if it's not to Jesus only, then it's not a praise and worship song. Might be a lovely song, might be brilliant, right? But if it's not to Jesus, not to God, it's not a praise and worship song. And we're called to give him an acceptable praise and worship. Yeah, worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, nothing else. So we can't go through the motions. Not have the wrong motive. We've got to do it. But only you know that. Well, that's not quite true, actually. God knows. God knows. But only you know your innermost feelings. But God knows our innermost feelings as well. He created us. He knows what we're like. And we must be worshipping from the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, the Lord does not look at these things, the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He knows us inside out. And worship must come from our hearts. And in order to do that, we've got to choose. Yeah, we've got free will. We have to choose. We've got to want to. We've got to actually physically go and worship in spirit and truth. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. If we don't worship in spirit and truth, worship is dead and meaningless. Now, for those of you there, you'll remember this. Sarah Jane and the team in that workshop talked particularly about Davidic worship, worship like King David. Now, King David was certainly a character, got things horribly wrong at times, but David was a man after God's own heart, right? And that's it. His heart was the same as God's. His heart was the same as God. And worship for King David was a prescribed way of worshipping the Lord, and it was given by the prophet Nathan. And in David's tent of worship, he said, this is how you do it. And it involved lots of music, lots of instruments, lots of clapping, lots of dancing, everything along those lines. And it built on the previous pattern, which was from Moses. Moses' tent, Moses' tabernacle, and it built upon that. And that pattern of worship hasn't changed. That's the last pattern of worship that God gave in the Bible. Right? And all of these praise and worship, he says, do it like this, do it like this. And it, essentially, it comes in three phases. Actually, four if you count the first bit. The first bit is get rid of everything else. Get rid of everything else. If you come with baggage, if you come with attitude, if you come with unforgiveness, if you come with anger, get rid of it. It doesn't work. You've got to cleanse yourself of all those things first. Before the service, we have a prayer time in the back. Part of that is to get rid of everything. Right? I remember clearly many years ago, I think it was Ian, in the welcoming, so it says, leave your baggage outside, leave your worries there outside, because if we're overwhelmed by what's happening in the world, we can't give praise to God properly. We need to cleanse ourselves and do a pre-wash, as it's often phrased, and then we can be forgiven, we can be restored, we can worship in truth and spirit. Okay, but that's one phase. But essentially, what the team was saying was it was worship, a pattern of worship. Now, it doesn't limit God. God can do whatever, you know, He's God Almighty. He can do whatever He wants. But if we follow a pattern, then it will be similar to the one that David followed. Right? And David was close to his heart, so we need to do something similar. And it was based on Moses' tent, or tent of meeting, or the tabernacle. And there was an outer court. Right? Now, the outer court was massive. The dimensions are all given in lots of places, but the huge scale. And then inside there was another smaller tent called the Holy Place. And then inside that was an even smaller space called the Holiest of Holies, the Holiest Place. But the outer court in King David's time wasn't this big outer court where people could go in to worship the Lord. It was our bodies, and it still is now. The outer court is our body. This is what we start worshipping, in our body. And we give that sacrifice of praise. We give praise, singing fast. We get active, right? That's what I'm saying. We have to overflow. We get active. We do things. We praise, we sing, we shout, we clap, we dance, lifting hands, instruments, even if you're not in the mood. That changes your whole attitude, changes your attitude. And I always go back to that one phrase I always remember about, I don't feel like doing this. And then but King David, when he was criticised in 2 Samuel 16, verse 22, he says, after his wife, Michal, was really upset at him. He was dancing and leaping and bouncing around as the Ark of the Covenant was brought back. And she just looked at him and thought, Wally. Yeah, it didn't say that in the Bible. It says she despised him for it. Right? But I can imagine just thinking, look at that idiot in front of all these people. He's supposed to be the king of Israel, and look at him, he's lost the plot. What an absolute nerd. Yeah, but he wasn't. Yeah, and his answer to her was fantastic. He says, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. He wasn't worried what he did. He was praising God. And it didn't matter if it didn't appear dignified. We sometimes worry too much about the outward appearance. Well, does it look right? And I know I'm guilty of that. Self-consciousness is something, but you just got to throw it and say, it doesn't matter. Give praise to God. Give praise to God. If you want to dance, if you want to clap, go for it. Go for it. Yeah, because that's what we do. Don't be afraid to be undignified. Do not be afraid to be undignified. Then from the outer court, they went into the inner court, the holy place. And that's our inner self. Our inner self. And that's when we sing slower songs. And I don't know about you, I was crying as we were singing those last two songs. I couldn't stop. I got tears running down my face. You realise just what God has done, what Jesus has done for us. And we don't deserve it, but He's done it anyway. And it's that inner self, our soul, our emotions, our feelings. We rejoice and we praise. We're thankful what God and what Jesus has done for us. And it's that time we might sing in tongues, we might sing words. When there was a gap in the music, and I didn't realise it was there, but I just noticed the singers were still singing. The words weren't on the screen. And they weren't singing words, but they were singing. And they were singing praise, they were singing worship. And that's what we could do. We just break out into song, break out singing. And we're trying to connect with God's Spirit. And then if we disrupt that, then maybe it's not going to work. And sometimes some churches stop there and we have noticed it, but no. But what we want to do is go beyond that holy place. We ought to go beyond the curtain. Because beyond the curtain, in the temple of Moses, there was a huge curtain that was marked and prevented the people from going into the holiest of holies, the holy place, the most holy place, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. And this curtain was enormous. Now, if I'd have to check my measurements, but I'm sure it says it's 10 cubits high. Right? And what's a cubit in modern day language? It's about 5 metres. 10 cubits is 5 metres, roughly. 5 yards, 5 metres. So this curtain was 5 metres, Manuel, the ceiling? Yeah? Yeah, so it's about as tall as this building. So this is nothing in comparison. Right? And it was a big, big, thick curtain. Right? Absolutely huge. I don't know how they managed to put it up. The Levites were in charge of looking after the tent of meeting. But this curtain, only one person was allowed to go through that curtain. And that was the high priest, whoever the high priest was at the time. He could go into the inner sanctuary, and he could only do it once a year. Right? And that one day, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, as it's in the Jewish faith, he could go into there and he could offer sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for all the people, and for himself, but for all the people. And that's the Day of Atonement, where he sprinkled blood in that holy place, which we'll talk about in a moment. We'll see when we read in a moment what was in there. And that point there, that was for that priest only. Nobody else. Nobody else could do that. And what we're trying to do is get into that holy place, that place where we connect with God's Spirit when we worship. We might do lively songs to start with, and then we do songs that affect our heart and our feelings. But then we want to really, really get to where we want to go, and that's connect with the Spirit of God. And that's when we may speak in tongues, prophecy, interpretations. And the nearest I could find to sort of try and get a picture of that is in 2 Chronicles 5:14. It says, "And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud." Right? And this was in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place. "For the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God." We want the glory of the Lord to fill this place, the Spirit of God to fill this place. And that curtain, I've just put a little note here, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the people, and only a high priest could enter. But when Jesus died, that curtain, when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two. It tells that in Matthew 27 and the other gospel. But it was torn from the top down. Torn from the top down. It was split in two. And it opened the way, not just for the high priest, but for everybody to approach God. One-to-one, as individuals, we're able to enter into God's presence without all the rules, all the regulations. We don't need all those anymore. They were prescribed for the tabernacle of Moses, but because of what Jesus has done, we don't need those. We can go straight in. All those rules, all those regulations of the old law, they're all gone. And Jesus was and is that sacrifice for each one of us, every one of us. Now, just as I'm coming to a close, I'd just like us to read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verses 1 to 15. And this hopefully will highlight some of the things I've been talking about. It says, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary." That was the tent, the tabernacle. "A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place." So you've got the outer court, then the holy place, then the inner sanctuary, the most holy place, right? "Which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets," the Ten Commandments, "of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover." And that atonement cover was also called the mercy seat. Right? But then it says, "But we cannot discuss these things in detail now," because they've gone now. They've gone. Jesus has changed all that. Right? "When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, or for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order." That was in the past. We are now into a different time. We are now in the time of Jesus. Right? We're AD, not BC. Right? And it then goes on in verse 11. It talks about the blood of Christ, or it begins to. It says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. It's created, it's heavenly made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Right? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And it finishes, or the bit I want to finish on, verse 15. For this reason, Christ is, not will be, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what he's done. He's done it. It's finished once for all time. He's gone in and he is that sacrifice for our sins. We do not need to do anything by ourselves. We can't do anything by ourselves. We can't do anything. Apart from what we need to do as a result of it is, we've got to give him praise, we've got to give him worship, we've got to go into the word, we've got to keep praying. They're all so important. And that worship will put us in that right place to exalt God and to exalt Jesus and to keep ourselves in the right place. We've got to humble ourselves. Right? But we've got to glorify the Son of God, and we've got to allow God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us and fill us and lead us if we're going to do his will. Now, it sounds quite simple, but it's a lifestyle that we have to get. We have to get that lifestyle. I just want to finish on one verse before we close in prayer. And it's from 1 Thessalonians 5. It's verses 16 to 19, but they're all short verses, so it's not a huge amount. And it says, quite simply, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's all we have to do. And then there's a little bit that goes in verse 19 that I just want to add. It says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Right? Do not put out the Spirit's fire. So worship is crucial. Worship is crucial. Our lives need to be an act of living worship, so that we are worshipping, praising God. We'll get ourselves in the right place if we do. If we do, and if we keep to the word, and if we keep in prayer, then we're going to be on the right track. We're going to be on the right track. And we need to draw near to God in all these things. But we need to keep worshipping. So if you don't know what to do, if you're stuck, and think, oh God, what to do? Then start worshipping. Start worshipping. Start giving him praise. Give him thanks. Give him thanks because we're saved. Right? We may have difficult times, we may have a situation, but we are saved. We can go through those because God and Jesus has done it all for us. So I just want to close in prayer. If you would bow your heads and join with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your amazing love, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you gave your one and only Son as a sacrifice, as an atonement for my sins. And by his blood, we are washed clean. Thank you, Lord. We're justified, we're made righteous. Not by anything we've done, but because of Jesus. Name above all names. Because he was willing to do your will, to go to the cross so that we can have an eternal inheritance. Our names can be in that book of life. And if you haven't truly accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, I urge you to do it now. For those that have, just rededicate daily, every day, rededicate ourselves to Jesus, that we are a living sacrifice, and we need to admit that we're sinners. So Lord, forgive me that I've sinned. I confess our sins. I do believe that you are who you say you are, that you are the Son of God, and you've done the work on the cross so that I can be with you in paradise. Lord, we just call on your name every day, Lord. Lord, we know that same Spirit that raised your Son, Jesus, from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. And we say, thank you, Lord, and we cannot help but be joyful. So, Lord God, Lord Almighty Jehovah, we give you praise, we give you worship. Lord, we cannot do otherwise once we know your love, your grace, and your mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.